That's okay. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Each of our texts this Sunday morning provide us with ample opportunities for self-reflection. From Moses and his people to David and his sins, to Paul and his past, to Jesus and his less than reputable table mates. Each of our readings from Holy Scripture this morning give us lots of angles to explore, lots of descriptions of character that we might find resonant in our own experience, in our own daily lives. In Exodus, for example, we may find some resemblance between ourselves with Moses, as he bargains with the Lord, argues, pleads the case for his people. Or maybe we find some resemblance in those stiff-necked people themselves who have lost their way. In the words of Psalm 51, we may hear echoes of our own confession in David's, of sinfulness, begging God for forgiveness and giving thanks for all that God has done for him and us. In the letters in 1 Timothy, we hear Paul expressing his own undeservedness. Maybe we find some resemblance there in that sense of unworthiness and yet hope-filled life in his servantdom for the Lord. And then in Luke's gospel, we may find ourselves seated around that table, some more rounders and roustabouts. Or maybe we hear our own voices in those criticizing words from the Pharisees and the scribes. Or maybe we are one of the 99 hanging out, waiting for the shepherd to come back. Or maybe, just maybe, we are that one lost sheep. The shepherd has gone off to find the coin that rolled away. We may find ourselves described perfectly in the character of any of these this morning. We may even find something new, some bright and shiny insight, some thought we'd never thunk before, some great aha moment that strikes us out of nowhere this morning as though we'd never read any of these texts before. And all of that is right. All of that is real. All of that is good. But this morning, rather than unpack one or another of any of these different angles for introspection, these explorations and explications of these old, old words and their relation to our lives today, I want to talk about another aspect of what is happening in these ancient texts that we read this morning. As much as we might want to wonder about who we might have been in the days of old, as much as we might want to reflect on the nature of David or Paul's histories and our reflection in them, as much as we may want to identify with this sinner or that sheep in Jesus' parables or just who in the audience we may have been, I think it is important that we consider this morning just what each of these texts have to tell us about the character of God. In Exodus, God is able to change God's mind, moving from anger, righteous anger and moods of punishment, to mercy and love, especially when confronted with the question of his promise and reminded of the nature that that promise God made with Israel. In Psalm 51, yes, we hear plenty of David's sinfulness, but we also hear about the abundant mercy and steadfast love of God who creates in us a new heart. In Paul's letter in 1 Timothy, we hear of that source of Paul's great faithfulness, the source of all faithfulness and love, a patience with a purpose in mind, the redeeming of the unredeemable that happens in Christ Jesus. And in Luke's gospel text this morning, we hear of a God who takes great joy in finding the lost, who rejoices in one out of 99. Our God is a God of promise, of blessing. Our God is a God of mercy and of love. Our God is a God who takes the worst in us and turns it into something new. Our God is a God who rejoices whenever any of us finds that light within ourselves, within our world, and within our God's redeeming, restoring, and renewing love. Our God is a God who is moving in and around us all the time, seeking to bring about new life and radical welcome and abundant love. 70 years ago this week, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, or ELC, a predecessor body of the American Lutheran Church, the ALC, itself a predecessor body of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, everybody taking notes, called upon Milo Ingolstadt and his wife Ruth to start a new congregation in the southern suburbs of Minneapolis. And so Christ the King Lutheran Church in Bloomington was born. And in fact, CTK celebrated its first worship service at the American Legion Hall on the corner of 93rd and Lindale on September 11th, 1955, 70 years ago this past Thursday. By November, they had begun construction on its first permanent home, the part of the building we now know as the West Chapel. I want to read from you from this great history book put out at the 50th anniversary, a little quote from Ruth about that first worship service. Ruth Engelstad said, "When we had our first mission service in Detroit, a previous calling of the Engelsteads, we had very few who turned out. We thought we would get prepared in Bloomington by inviting relatives who lived in the area. My brother-in-law was asked to usher. His folks agreed to come. We lined up a few other relatives who lived in the area to come. We thought they would probably be the core of the congregation on that first Sunday. But we were surprised. We almost filled the Legion Hall. I think there were 145 people who showed up for the first service. It was a real pleasant surprise. Our relatives enjoyed it anyway." Milo and Ruth, parish worker Hazel Ektvedt, and these first members of this congregation worked hard to get this place started. Truth be told, though, they also happened to be in just the right place at just the right time. These were boom times in post-war suburban America, and Bloomington was no different. In just a few years, they'd see the population of this city double. Businesses were opening left and right, and people were having kids, lots and lots of kids. How many of you in here are some of those kids? Yeah. As Randy is fond of reminding us, when asked about how Milo would address declining membership in churches, he'd say, "I never had to. When we started Christ the King in Bloomington during those days," right, Randy, "Lutherans were falling out of the trees. The ELC knew what they were doing when they sent the Engelstads to Bloomington. Milo knew what he was doing, going door to door throughout the neighborhood to warmly welcome them to this new church. The people of CTK knew what they were doing when they rallied their financial support and volunteered of their time to begin this new ministry on this very special corner in town. And yet, they weren't the only ones active on the corner of 86th and Fremont in the mid-1950s. I want to read to you again from this book a quote from Milo's first stewardship letter written in 1955. "The beginning of a new Christian congregation makes for an exciting adventure. God has blessed us exceedingly every step of the way. It is our prayer that He will continue to unite, inspire, and direct us in this important phase of our development. We shall be led to think much during these days of our individual need to give and our need to grow in Christian stewardship. I believe this is the primary objective in whatever advance we make. The Christian does not grow weary in well-doing. He increases in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. We shall be considering together the needs of our total church program. We shall want our church to function as a true instrument of God in our community. That means we are going to be interested not in what the church needs in order to survive, but what, under God, it can do." This morning, as we read these texts and recount this history, This morning, as we prepare to install the first solo pastor to CTK in 65 of the 70 years that this congregation has been around so far, it can be easy to play the comparison game, to look at all those stories from way back when and hold them up alongside what is happening now. But just as God was up to something in Bloomington all those years ago, God was up to something at that table of sinners all those years ago, God is up to something here today. Certainly the Lutherans aren't falling out of the trees anymore, right, Randy? The economy is nowhere near what it was in those crazy hope-filled days after World War II. Heck, Southdale, the world's first indoor shopping mall, a beacon of those high and happy days, is practically a ghost town now. We can wring our hands and wonder how we've gotten to this point. We can stare at the wall of confirmation pictures and see the decline of the congregation and, well, the church overall, and we can bemoan our fate. We can even cast aspersions and wag our fingers at the myriad of people and reasons that we've decided are at the fault for the current state of Christianity in America. We can wonder which sheep we might be, the lost whom God is seeking out, or the other 99. We can dwell on what we've done wrong, or even worse, what everyone else has done wrong. We can tie ourselves into knots over and over again, wondering just who we are in this world anyway. Or, it's a mighty small word, isn't it? Or, we can wonder, as we hear of a God who seeks out the lost, the lonely, the broken in heart and in spirit. We can wonder as we witness the ways of God, that God has brought true transformation in the hearts of those who seemed so far away. We can wonder as we remember God's willingness to love and the people, even when, especially when, they seemed to be walking in the other direction. And we can wonder as we sit and sing the songs of David, the songs David wrote of God's transformative love and magnificent mercy. Yes, we can sing those songs that we even might know by heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your free spirit. These stories, these songs, these people, this place, even, can seem so old at times. And yet, this God that they sung about, wrote about, sat around fires, telling stories about, knocking on doors, telling about, this God continues to be up to amazing things. This God opens our hearts and minds in new ways every day, creating in us a new way of being in the world, granting us the gift of faith and love, and surrounding us with mercy at our worst moments and resounding joy in our best. So yes, Today is a time of wondering who we are, where we are, and what we are up to in this crazy world. But it is also a time for wondering at what God is up to, are in, around, and through us. Today, like any day, but maybe especially today, is a day for renewal. A day where we mark a new commitment, a commitment to seeking out God's work in this place and following God's will in this world. A day, yes, where we remember Milo, Ruth, Hazel, and so many others, and pay witness to the path that they trod, the path that God set before them. But maybe we do that just as we take those next steps ourselves on that path, with the light of the Lord to show us the way, filling us, filling our hearts with song. If you remember it, please sing with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your free spirit. Amen.